In this sermon, more than anything else, we will hear a father warn his son to avoid an intimate relationship with a woman other than one's wife. And so the father in this lecture describes the strong lure to stray and to engage in sexual relations before marriage, between marriages, or beside marriage. In this chapter, the father paints a picture for the son to see the seductive strategy of a married woman who is tempting the son to commit adultery. And the warnings of this chapter could equally apply well to a married man behaving seductively with a woman other than his wife. Remember what we talked about last week? The gender isn't the focus here. It's the heart. It's the character. It's the behavior that the father is highlighting. Well, in Proverbs chapter 7, the father lectures his son through a story. And before story time begins, the father offers an intense plea for the son and for each one of us to pay attention, to hear, to listen, to assimilate, and to live by his teaching on moral purity. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 reads as follows. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Verse 3. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So the father, in lecturing to his son, as he sets the table for this, wants to encourage his son to stay on the right path morally as he lives his life. And so the father tells the son in verse 2 to guard the teachings that he's about to offer him as the apple of his eye, or the pupil of his eye, or the middle of his eye. Your pupil is most delicate and it's most precious, and your pupil is essential for seeing and for guiding your body. And without your pupil, without the middle of your eye, without the apple of your eye, there's only darkness. And just as we guard our eyes and protect our eyes from danger as we live, father here is challenging his son and each one of us to guard the wisdom of Proverbs by internalizing it and by living it. So the process of adultery is told as a story beginning in verse 6, and you can see it there in your Bibles. And as I read this part of the lecture, this story beginning in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, I just want to invite you to stand with me and honor the Word of God as I read the majority of this chapter. And I want you to treat the Word of God as I read it. Open your heart to it and treat it as the apple of your eye. This is a story told by a father to warn him of the dangers of a relationship with a woman other than his wife. And this is the Word of the Lord. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. You may be seated. That story reads like an eyewitness account of the seductive tactics of a seductress. And this story that I just read to you has three major acts. Act 1 is told in verses 6 through 13. We could call this act the red light camera captures the encounter. Act 2 encompasses verses 14 to 20 in the story. And we could call this act the adulteress tells how she lures. Act 3 unfolds in verses 21, 22, and 23. We could call this act the price of the thrill. Well, the story begins with Act 1. The father sets the scene. The father tells his son that he was looking into the street one day out his window, and he noticed a young man walking down the city street. And as he looked out the window and noticed this young man, it's around the time of nautical twilight. If you want to know about how dark it is, go out tonight about 8:45 or 8:50 here in San Diego and look out, look at the sky, look at the amount of light out, and it was about that much light. This young man naively strays into the wrong place at the wrong time during the time between sunset and full darkness. If you notice verse 9, every single word or phrase in verse 9 pertains to darkness, the time when illicit conduct takes place. As the naive son walks down the street near the house of this stranger, all of a sudden, a woman steps on the stage of this story and propositions the son in verse 10. You can see it there in verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Now, perhaps this has happened to you before. You found yourself naively stumbling into a bad place, naively stumbling into a red light district. It happened to our family. About 4 years ago, we were walking the streets of London, my wife and my three children and I, at midday. And we were looking for a small but out-of-the-way Italian restaurant we've been told about. And so we have our maps out. We're navigating and trying to not be obvious American tourists. And so we take a shortcut, take a route that led us into a similar situation to the one that this young man faces. Suddenly, as we were walking through this little narrow street, down this little narrow street, I was beckoned by a woman in a doorway as my wife and my three children walked with me. So I had some teaching to do that day about what kind of area that was and what that lady was doing and why. Notice how her clothing is described in verse 10. She's wearing the clothing of a harlot. And in the culture of Proverbs, she is likely wearing elaborate, flashy clothing. A lot of jewelry and a lot of makeup and likely a veil. And her bold attire matches her bold approach. She is dressed provocatively with her outward dress, teasingly promising her body. Now let me pause for a moment here and encourage us to ponder something. Men, do you dress a certain way to get women to notice you? And women, do you dress the way you do in order to get men to notice you? Maybe you've never thought about the subject, but our story this morning invites us all to wrestle with the question, what does our clothing communicate about us? And I'm not talking about whether Pastor Harris is wearing a full suit with a white button-down Oxford and a silk tie today, or he's more Southern California. I'm not talking about that. That means nothing. I'm talking about, what does your clothing communicate about your character? Even as I raise the question, let me caution you to resist being critical or judgmental or self-righteous toward those who do not see things the way that you do. Can I remind you that people are coming from all different backgrounds? They are different phases and stages of their spiritual development. The fact that someone dresses modestly, whatever that may mean, does not necessarily mean that the person has a modest heart. The way we dress outwardly can be a reflection of our hearts, but not always. Some of the most immoral people my wife and I have encountered during my years of serving as a church leader have dressed the most modest. We can have a heart that really is rebellious against God and be dressed extremely modestly. But we should consider and think about, what does our clothing communicate about the kind of man or woman that we are? Well, this adulteress has the clothing of a harlot to go with cunning motives and to go with clever deceit. Do you see this in verse 10? Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Verse 11, she is loud and defiant. In other words, she's a mixture of loud noise and constant movement. She rumbles, is the picture here, like chariot wheels. She makes noise like an approaching thunderstorm. Her disposition is the opposite of a peaceful woman. You hear her before you ever see her. Her defiance speaks of rebellion against limits. She chafes at boundaries. She's stubborn. She's restless. She lives at a fever pitch. And as a result, the father says, her feet never stay at home. She has a house, but not a home. She's always on the go. Verse 12, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks as she looks for prey. Verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, do you see what happens here? She, out of nowhere, she just boldly and shamelessly grabs him and kisses him and shocks him. And what happens here so far could just as easily be a Casanova, a Don Juan, a Romeo. Well, Act One is now over. The red light camera captures the encounter. Now we come to Act Two, told in verses 14 to 20, and I've called this act, the adulteress tells how she lures. In other words, she shares her secrets. Now we've reached the eye of this moral hurricane beginning in verse 14. Pay attention now as I show you the adulteress's tactics. There are five lures that this brand of a moral person uses. Lure number one, the religion ruse in verse 14. You can see it there in your Bibles, where she uses the pretext of religious devotion to alleviate the young man's conscience about being with her. I was at church this morning at 8:45 a.m. I was in the sanctuary service at College Avenue Baptist Church. So it's okay. The second lure after the religion ruse, the flattering lost and found pickup line in verse 15. Now, I'm sure with this many people here, you've heard some pickup lines, both guys and girls, in your day. This one is as old as dirt. I've been looking for you, and now I have found you. Verse 15. The third lure, verses 16 and 17, the I have clean sheets on my bed appeal. It's not in the Bible, but it has been said that cleanliness is next to godliness, but not in this situation. You see, God doesn't play around with this subject. Lure number four, the blunt sexual offer in verse 18. It's as clear as day. Come, let us drink of deep love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. This is blunt. The fifth lure, the bold and exciting, we can get away with it. We will not get caught. In verses 19 and 20. And a real question to ask about your character. It's an indication of the kind of character you have and I have. And we all should ask this question on a regular basis, honestly before God. What would I do if I knew I could do whatever I want to do and get away with it? That will tell you a lot about the kind of person you are and what your character really is. She says, we won't get caught. We can get away with it. Well, Act 1, the red light camera captures the encounter. Act 2, the adulteress tells how she lures. Well, what happens next? Act 3, I've entitled this act, The Price of the Thrill. After a moment of thinking, he gives in to the seduction. He's carried away by sensual desires. Do you see this in verse 21? With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. What is that act saying? It's saying caution, extreme danger. In her talk, it is her talk. It's not her beauty that does the trick. It's her talk. It's her words. That's what hooks him. It's not her beauty. That's why so often when there's a case of immorality, the person that the married person is unfaithful with, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way, but is not as attractive as their own husband or wife most of the time. Because it's not about beauty. It's about the heart getting hooked by seductive words. Her flattery appeals to his pride, and he goes after her. He's not thinking. He's like an ox who's happy and, you know, just kind of walking along like oxen do and goes into the slaughterhouse having no idea that a violent end is at the other end of his journey. And this young man unknowingly walks straight into a bad situation, and the story shows us that entering into careless conversations is bad enough. But if you add a seductive setting to the careless conversation, and a weak moment, and the wrong person, you'll be placing yourself on almost a certain path towards sexual sin with the potential to destroy marriages and families and lives. So my encouragement to you, because I love you, is please be careful. The father closes the lecture with a renewed challenge to stay clear of the person who cheats on his or her spouse. Verse 24. You can see it there in your Bibles. Now then, in light of what I told you, in light of this story, now then, my sons, not just my boy I'm talking to now, as we saw last Sunday, but now he expands it to my sons' sons and my sons' sons' sons. Listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Verse 26. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. He's saying, stay clear of the kind of man or woman who would cheat on his or her spouse. And if someone would cheat on his or her spouse with you, and you were to marry them, do you think they might cheat on you too someday? It's just like the person who gossips to you gossips about you. The person who cheats with you may cheat on you. Is that really the kind of person you want to commit to spend the rest of your life with? I offer you four red lights that you do not want to run if you want to stay pure. The first red light is this, based on these final verses from the Father. The first red light is this: guard your heart. Verse 25 says, do not let your heart turn to her ways. For this, Father, in Proverbs, the heart controls the entire body. We've seen this over and over in Proverbs. I've told you over and over since I came here last year, the Christian life following Jesus is about your heart. It's not about your behavior. It's not about how much Bible knowledge you have, though that's important. It's not about how religious you are. It's about your heart. And the Father says, don't let your heart turn to her ways. Because your heart controls your entire body, your facial expressions, your tongue. If you have a problem with your mouth, trace the problem back to your heart. Your heart controls all your body parts. The heart encompasses mind and will and emotions, and the heart determines decisions, and the heart determines choices that result in a person's actions. The battleground for adultery or any sort of sexual immorality is the heart. You can take cable out of your house. You can stay off the internet. But if you don't deal with your heart, you're just putting band-aids on cancer. The struggle takes place in the heart. Your heart is the place where your character is woven and where your destiny is determined. And the battle to keep your marriage exclusive is won or it's lost in the heart before it ever proceeds to the bedroom. You need to make some decisions ahead of time when you're not in the battle as to what you'll do when the battle is on you. When someone gives you their great pickup line, you need to already know what your answer is. When someone sits next to you in a plane, an airplane, and starts flirting with you, you need to know how you're going to respond before it ever happens. You need to pre-decide. And the way you do that is in your heart. To guard your heart, you have to be selective in what you allow yourself to feast on. And so I have to ask you, not for you to answer for me, but for you and God to wrestle with this. Where are you most tempted? And what lures your heart to stray? And be honest about it. God knows anyway. You may as well tell him. You don't have to hide from God. The first red light, guards your heart. Second red light, stay away from people and situations that tempt you to sin. Please look again at verse 25. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. In other words, don't even fool around with a man or a woman like the one described in Proverbs 7. We have a verse to learn for this week. It's in your challenger. You see it at the bottom of page 2 or at the bottom of the sermon notes page. This is what I'm saying. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Don't even fool around with hot coals like this. Many affairs are the result of falling into your own self-made, self-baited traps. And so we naively grease our own slide and unconsciously do the things that set us up for a fall. And in a culture where flirtation is the norm, and an affair is accepted behavior, you must choose to cultivate your relationships carefully. People who treat marital infidelity lightly or tell suggestive jokes or suggestive stories are really enemies of your marriage. It's not funny. You don't have to laugh. You can say, we don't joke about things like that. Or that's inappropriate. Avoid them. People who inappropriately touch you with their grabs and their kisses, beware of them. People who use the pretext of religion with you and who flatter you. You know, I've been looking for you my whole life. Too bad we didn't meet when we were younger. Knock them upside the head. It's amazing the things that people will say to other people in public. I can't believe some of the things I've heard said to me and said to other people I know. And let me give you a public service announcement. I'm known for doing this, I guess, but if you're married, do you own one of these? It's a wedding ring. Wear it. And if you don't have one, go to Walmart and buy one. I realize you may weigh a little more than you did when you married the wife or husband of your youth or various other things. You may have arthritis now, various other things. Things happen. Wear a wedding ring if you are married. That won't stop you from being flirted with, but it does send a message, and it's a good reminder for you of your commitment before God. People who make sensual appeals to you, steer clear of them. People who directly proposition you and tell you you can get away with sexual sin, run from them. The third red light that you don't want to run is this one. Think about the future. Don't think only about the moment. Look past the one tempting you and think of the causality of saying yes today to sexual sin. Regularly rehearse the consequences of falling into sexual sin in your mind. Verses 26 and 27 talk about this. You can't avoid all sexual stimuli, so when you feel vulnerable to sexual temptation, review the effects that your action could have. Many years ago, I read an article by a writer named Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book on heaven, which is very popular now. He wrote the Treasure Principle book that we distributed to people in our church family earlier this year. That Randy Alcorn. I got this idea from him from an article that he wrote entitled Deterring Immorality by Counting Its Cost, the Exorbitant Price of Sexual Sin. There is a high price. So I think about repercussions like grieving Jesus Christ, my eternal Savior. Or dragging the holy name of Jesus that we're singing about early in our service and reading about. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That name? If we do something stupid sexually, we're dragging that name of Jesus, that precious, precious, precious name of Jesus through the mud. I think about one day having to look Jesus in the face and giving an account for my actions. I think about inflicting untold hurt and pain and betrayal on my loyal wife and best friend. I think about losing my wife's respect and her trust. I think about hurting my three children. I think about destroying my credibility with my children. It's difficult to parent when children can say to themselves, "Why listen to a man who betrayed mom and us?" I think about creating a form of guilt that's awfully hard to shake. Even God would forgive me, but would I forgive myself? And I think about forfeiting the years of telling others about Jesus and permanently, perhaps, hardening their hearts to the gospel. I think about bringing shame and hurt to my fellow pastors and church staff and our church leaders, our overseers here at College Avenue. Don't run this third red light. regularly rehearse the consequences of falling into sexual sin, and don't buy the lie of the myth of the greener grass. It is not greener on the other side of the fence. They spray painted it. The Bible, over and over, it says that sex, as we saw last Sunday, is made for marriage, not before it, not beside it, not between it. God gave us the sex directives for our protection, and so we break them at our own risk. And in fact, if you break God's directive about sex these days, you may die. No matter how much you're suffering in your marriage, and some of you here this morning are suffering in your marriages, your marriage is awful. It's not fulfilling. It's not satisfying. It's miserable. You're just staying with them because you don't want to have to come sit in my office and tell me I'm leaving. But you're like two singles who share an address and maybe share some kids, and that's it. You live your life. You live your life. No matter how much you're suffering in your marriage, adultery is not the answer. And if you want me to set you up to talk to some people who will tell you that from their own experience, I'll be happy to do it. Adultery will not reduce your pain. It will eventually and inevitably multiply your pain. So don't give in to the lure to stray. Don't run the red lights. But what if you're here today and you've already been adulterous? Sawdust cannot be re-sawn. And the old cud cannot be re-chewed endlessly. And the past is now history and it cannot be relived. And you can do nothing to change your past choices. But you can learn from your past choices. You can only live in the present moment, and everyone has an imperfect past. No one, not a single person in this room, has an untarnished record and looks back upon an unbroken succession of victories, except Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who came to give His life to pay the price for your sins, the only one who could ever say, as He did in John chapter 8, I always do the things that please the Father. So what you have done. It can never be changed. It can never be recalled. No amount of tears can change the adultery into an act of purity. But you can learn from your past. You can build on your past. You can repent and turn away from your sin. You can give it to the grace of God and receive His forgiveness, which says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. You can receive His grace, or you can park by your past and rehearse it over and over. It is wrong to have sex before, between, or beside marriage, but adultery and sexual immorality are not unforgivable sins. Even though the law of cause and effect is never suspended, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin, there is a sign by your past that says, no parking here. It is my desire that we be a pure church, because a pure church is a powerful church. And could it be that one of our struggles in our church family through the decades, one of the things that has sucked the life out of us, one of the things that has harmed us, one of the things that has drained the momentum out of us, has been that we're not a pure church? that sexual sin is rampant. That adultery is commonplace. That premarital sex is commonplace. That pornography is epidemic by men and by women. That lust rages. Like you, I want our church to be a powerful church, empowered by the Spirit of God. But purity precedes power. And we are the church. This church will only be as pure as each one of us individually are pure. So may I encourage you to remember and live out of your heart the clear teaching of the Word of God. As I told you last Sunday, sex is a wonderful gift given by God. It has a handle with care tag on it. And God in His infinite wisdom said, sex in marriage, no sex before, beside, or in between. I'd like to pray for our purity as a church family, and I'd like you to stand with me, or kneel if you'd like, or sit. You just do whatever God directs you to do. And I'm going to lead us in prayer for our purity as a church family, for my personal purity, for your purity. And then Judith is going to come and sing a song of great encouragement and comfort for us. God, You are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of Your glory. We stand, we sit, we bow, we kneel before You now and acknowledge and admit our brokenness, admit our sin, admit our immorality, our adultery, our premarital sex, our sexual addictions, our pornography, our engaging in prostitution, our lust, and ask that You'd please have mercy on us and forgive us. We ask that You will cleanse College Avenue, that You will purify us, that You will break us and humble us, that we'll be repentant people, that we'll be pure sexually, that we'll pass on this message to the next generation, that parents will boldly and clearly teach their children about Your perspective on sex and not ignore it and shrink and hide and duck and leave it to the church, but that parents will fulfill their responsibilities. So God, we pray that for those who have fallen, who have stumbled, that You will convict them, that they might repent, that they might be restored, that they might have their past somehow marvelously redeemed by You. Thank You that You're a God who loves and embraces repentant sinners like me. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness. And I pray for those who are on this difficult journey of purity who need help, that they might not be ashamed to ask for help, that this church will be a safe place to help people on their journeys toward wholeness and health emotionally and spiritually. We want to be that kind of a community of people, not a community of people who are self-righteous and holier than thou and pompous and arrogant and self-centered, full of critique, spreaders of gossip, but people who will embrace repentant sinners and love them as we know how much we have personally been forgiven. And that's our prayer. We thank You that You hold us safely in Your arms and pray that as Judith comes and sings now that we would sense being held in Your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.